you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. But through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household.
Thanks. Well, good morning, Iska. Today we're looking at the topic of our God draws near. But have you heard the headlines this morning? Have you seen the papers, the front pages of the papers? We live in very turbulent, tumultuous times. Government minister resigning, another appointed advisor stepping down, tales of broken families. For Welsh fans, a disappointed football team, local rugby fans, disappointment there. Countless other stories fill our pages of the newspapers each day with tales of rejection or failure or disappointment. I wonder, can you think back to a time when you felt rejected or excluded? You weren't picked for the team. You didn't get the job interview. You were rejected by someone you cared passionately about. It's a sad part of life. Have you ever felt that God rejected you? You're full of guilt or shame or blame, actually, for some of the things that have been part of your life. And that's just the way things can be, isn't it? Now, can you see my screen there? It shows a picture of this broken wall with Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 on it. We're thinking today that we may have felt those things. We may have felt rejection, disappointment or failure. But those things are no longer true about us. We've been brought near by Jesus. We're no longer outsiders, but insiders. No longer rejected, but accepted. We were far away. Now God brings us near. This is how Paul describes things in Ephesians to the believers there. He says, first of all, in chapter 2, that they were lifeless. They were dead. They were powerless. They were loveless. They were godless. They were hopeless. They were peaceless. And they were homeless. It's quite a gloomy picture. And that's how Paul describes these Ephesians before they came to know God. They were worshipping pagan goddesses and so forth. They were far from him. But all those lesses have now become mores with Christ. We've found life, we found power, we found love, we found God, we found hope, peace, and a home among God's people. And this is Paul's testimony. Although he was very religious, he would say that he had been far away from God, but God has brought him near. And this was Paul's own experience. He described himself as a sinner, and now he describes us as believers as saints. Now, Paul is a Jew, and for Jews, the most important place on earth was the temple in Jerusalem. But something has happened in Jesus, which means it takes on a completely different significance because of him. So we're going to Israel now. Let's zoom in to Jerusalem. That's what the city looks like today, but this is what it might have looked like at the time of Jesus. Dominating the whole city was this temple, the temple area. And this is at the heart of Jewish life and worship. This is the place where we would have felt totally left out and excluded, because we aren't Jews, we're Gentiles. And this whole temple complex was constructed so as to create an us and them situation. And the closer you got to the temple, the more exclusive it became. There was a place beyond which women were not allowed to go, or Gentiles weren't allowed to go, or Jews weren't allowed to go if they weren't priests. Until finally, there was a place where only the high priest could go. And this was only once a year. The message was clearly, keep out. So let's have a look at this temple area more closely. We've read about this dividing wall of hostility. And there was a low wall which separated the Gentile court from the temple enclosures itself. This wall was called Sorek in Hebrew and had 13 openings in it to allow Jews only to enter from the Gentile court into the other four courts. No Gentile was permitted beyond this dividing wall. No entry signs were posted on the wall in three different languages. In fact, one of the signs in stone has been found and is now in a museum in Istanbul, in Turkey. It reads, no foreigner is allowed past this point on penalty of death. Yes, in 1871, an archaeologist uncovered physical evidence of this exclusion barrier on the northwestern corner of the graveyard next to the Temple Mount wall. It was a stone tablet. And written on it in Greek was the following warning. No stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and enclosure, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. I think this is what Paul was referring to when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. Verse 14. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, bringing humanity together, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Christ has fulfilled the law. Because of what Christ has done, because Christ has come, we can now come near to God. The keep out signs have been replaced with one saying, welcome. We are welcome today into the very presence of God. But in fact, it goes far beyond this. Remember, when Jesus died, as Andy's pointed out, the curtain of the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place was torn from top to bottom as Jesus died. Just as his flesh was being torn, so the curtain was being torn. It was saying that the way into the very presence of God is now open, not just to the priests or not just the high priest, but to each one of us. It was a picture, the fact that we can now be accepted. It was also a picture, if you like, God's verdict on what the Jews had done with Jesus. And now Paul uses a different image. He says the dividing wall that separated and separated one group of people from another has been torn down. But in fact, it actually goes far beyond that, because Paul is going on to say that the Jewish temple at the heart of their faith and belief system was being replaced. Jesus himself is the temple of God. He's the place where we can now encounter God. It's through Jesus that we can have fellowship, worship, and revelation. You see, the temple has been replaced. The body of Jesus is now the prototype of the new temple. So Paul can write to the Corinthians, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in you? Your body as an individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, and you have this from God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and chapter 6, verse 19. So we can be united in Jesus. And this is what Paul goes on to say. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in which you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Excuse the rather strange picture. Jesus is now the place where we encounter God. He's the temple of God, and we share his life, and we find our place in him. Now God dwells in us and we in him. We don't have to go to a building to encounter God. We worship him as we are now. We can receive, we offer worship, we receive our worship. He receives our worship. He gives us insights, instruction through the Holy Spirit who is in us. The barriers have been torn down. That old system of encountering God has been abolished through what Jesus has done. This is what Paul writes in verse 13. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's through the death of Jesus that we're brought near to God, but also near to one another. Now, it's rather unfashionable to speak about the blood of Jesus. It has rather, some of us are squeamish about blood. We don't see blood in the way that perhaps the Jews would have with their animal sacrifice and so on. But the New Testament says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we have confidence, the writer to Hebrews says, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Revelation talks about to him who's loved us and freed us and saved us by his blood. There are about 10 clear references to the blood of Jesus as being the means by which we come close to God, we draw near to him. I want to tell you about how I first encountered the phrase blood of Jesus and what it means to me. I've concluded that nothing is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. And that's been my experience. So let me just give a few words of testimony. When I was 15, I had an encounter at home that terrified me. A relative of mine was having a mental breakdown in our home. He was behaving irrationally. He came over, he was a teacher, he'd been threatened with a knife in a school in Birmingham. He came over and to visit us, and he started behaving incredibly strangely. He was shoveling food into his mouth at the meal table. He then went around afterwards strumming a guitar. He couldn't play it, but that was something he would do. And then that night after he had left, something entered me, really a spirit of fear. I became afraid, terribly afraid, that I was going to lose it, that I was going to go mad, that what had happened to him was going to happen to me. And to be honest, for a period of about 6 months, I lived with a degree of fear. I'd always been very fearful and shy as a child. But now it had intensified to such an extreme place. It was a sort of breakdown, really. And it was particularly bad at night. Fears are worst at night, aren't they? My mother had had an encounter with God. She'd got caught up with some very strange Christians who talked a lot about the blood of Jesus and things of the Spirit. She talked about being washed in the blood of the Lamb and strange phrases like that, which I hadn't a clue what she was on about. But one night she came into my room and she prayed for me. She placed her hands on my head and I felt a heat come through my body as she prayed. And she did that on many occasions over the next few months, it had a temporary effect. It helped me, brought me peace, helped me get through the night. But one night, the fears were particularly bad. It was in December, I remember. I'd started the sixth form at school, and yeah, she came in. I said, pray for me. I'm feeling terrible. I don't know. You know, I'm scared. You know, I'd feel my heart pounding away within my body. And she prayed for me, but she said, Chris, plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. To be honest, I hadn't got a clue what she was on about. But when you're desperate, you'll do anything. I repeated several times, I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. And as I did so, it was as if something lifted off me. It was if like a heavy weight had gone and the fears left. And from that night on, I was a different person. I obviously thought, well, I must find out what the blood of Jesus means. And it was perhaps a month or so later that I became a Christian. I started attending my mother's funny church and heard that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and that I could be cleansed and forgiven too. That I, who was, I'd always believed in God, but I'd never encountered him the way I did that night and the way I did subsequently. Well, that was over 50 years ago, and I've lived in the good of that now. And as I said, my story is that nothing is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Nothing can bring us close to God than what Christ accomplished when he died for us on the cross. So with that, I finish, and now I'm going to hand over to Andy as we respond to this and the barrier being broken down between us and God. Over to you, Andy.
Thanks, Chris. Thanks so much for sharing your story with us as well, and helping us to reflect on all that Jesus has done as he gave his life. It was his whole life's blood. And when we take communion, obviously we remember this frequently, don't we? That it cost Jesus everything so that any barrier could be taken down. And we just want to be open now, and we're going to have a time to respond and think about our drawing near to God, about his presence being with us in an unhindered way. I wonder how you're feeling, how you're responding today. In a moment, Julian will begin to play, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to help us to draw near and to hear what God wants to say to us today. It might be at the moment to write something down on that paper, something that you're thankful for that is no longer in your life, like Chris's fear, or maybe something that still troubles you that we can continue in our response time later to pray over and to make sure it's not a difficulty for us. So let's just pray now, shall we? Let's just welcome the Holy Spirit right where you are, and Julian will begin to pray to play for us as well. We're saying, Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you for his death and resurrection, but we thank you for the cross and the price that he paid so that we can be free. So now we open ourselves to your Holy Spirit. We say, will you come to us now, Lord, in your unhindered way, speak to us. Renew and refresh us. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us into the truth of all that Jesus has done for us.